Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Are you sure? Let's try that again. Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, that sounds better. Yes, indeed, he is. Is it important?
Yes.
It absolutely is. Some people were saying that it wasn't important. Did it really matter whether Jesus was raised from the dead and come back to life literally? There are many that'll stand in the pulpits today and say, no, that really isn't necessary. He was raised spiritually. Much as people say that he's not coming back, he came back spiritually. But Jesus rose from the grave, literally, physically, in his body. He rose and ascended into heaven in his body. And the angel said, as you have seen him go up into the heavens, so he will come again in like manner. Paul actually had a lot to say about the resurrection. So this morning we want to look at the resurrection chapter. You know what the resurrection chapter is? 1 Corinthians 15. Probably no chapter deals with the resurrection more thoroughly than what Paul did here. We can't go through all the verses there. I know some of you have dinners cooking probably at home while we're here, and you want to get home before they burn. But we're going to look at some truths, hopefully briefly, and remind ourselves of the resurrection. Paul saw it as so important that he wrote this whole chapter on just the topic of the resurrection and its consequences, why it's important, how it affects everything from the gospel itself to the hope of resurrection for all of us. What is so important about the resurrection? Well, I just want to break it down into two main thoughts this morning, and we'll see it as it unfolds in this chapter. First of all, the resurrection is essential. It is essential to the gospel itself. We have no gospel. The gospel is not complete without the resurrection. In fact, if you go to the book of Acts and you follow the preaching all the way through the book of Acts from start to finish, when they preached the gospel, they preached the resurrection. The resurrection was important to apostolic preaching. And Paul emphasized the importance of the gospel, particularly in verses 1 to 4. And this is what we read. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Actually, he doesn't just use a word for remind. He says, I want you to know. I want to make known to you. It may be a number of times he made that known before, but he wants to emphasize that I want to make known to you the gospel. Why? Because some were preaching contrary to what the gospel said. Make known to you the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. The gospel is what he preached to the Corinthians. The gospel is what has been preached for more than 2,000 years now. The gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And this gospel which he preached to them and which they received and which they stood and most importantly by which you were saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Unless you didn't really trust in that gospel, this is the gospel that you're standing on. This is the gospel by which you are saved. But if you've rejected that gospel, then you're not on it. You're not in it. You're not under it. You're not saved. This is the gospel that we preached. And Paul was treating them as if they had not understood it. Paul wanted them to know for sure what he had preached to them in the past was indeed that gospel. And so he goes on in verses 3 through 11. It's the gospel that was preached to you. It's not only the gospel is what was preached to you, but it is the gospel that was preached to you is found right here in verses 3 and following. So verses 1 to 4, Paul tells them what the gospel is, that he had delivered over to them. This is the gospel story. It is of foremost importance. It is prime in value. It is above everything else you need to understand. You need to understand, here is the gospel, and he says it succinctly. The most important thing that you can understand, and I will take it from what Paul says, that there are four important truths that must be grasped and held on to that are essentials of the gospel. If you don't believe them, then you have not embraced the gospel. And so there are four things that we have to understand. First of all, it says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. All the scriptures up to this time when Jesus laid down his life, when he was hung on the cross, all the scriptures were pointing forward to the day that God's precious Lamb through his Son would come and take care of the sin problem. So the first importance is that Christ died for our sins. It is on behalf of our sins. It is because we are sinners that Christ died for us. He died for our sins, according to the scripture. Secondly, so that you know that it was a real death and not just a swooning in the grave or a swooning after he got off the cross and he recovers remarkably well, as some people wanted to say, but that he was buried. He was buried in the grave to show that his death was real. It was a real physical death. And so he was buried. You don't bury living people. And he was put behind a rock. A rock so heavy that a person who had been just injured, as some people want to say, could not have removed that rock. But Christ died for our sins. He was buried as evidence of that. And thirdly, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The scriptures, again, as you go back and you read the scriptures, you see the resurrection stories, the types of resurrection. You see the prophecies of the resurrection of Christ coming. And Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes that wanted a sign. And Jesus said, no sign will be given unto you except the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be three days and three nights into the belly of the earth. And so it looked forward to. So the scriptures, Paul says he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. How many times did Jesus in his ministry, after that great declaration that Peter had made, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but the Father did. From that time forward, Jesus began to teach them that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer at the hands of the religious leaders and he must be put to death and that he must rise again on the third day, all to fulfill the scriptures. This makes the resurrection an essential part of the gospel. Without the resurrection, the gospel is incomplete. Finally, he says, and that he appeared. Just as the burial was proof and evidence that he had died, so the appearance of Jesus after his death and burial was proof of his resurrection. That is, he was seen by people who knew him before he had died. He was seen by the women. He was seen by the apostles. He was seen, as it says here, by Peter or Cephas. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by 500 brothers all at once. And Paul, just to emphasize that you can check this out, he says, most of them are still alive at this writing. That's what he's saying. When I'm writing this to you, you can go, you can check it out. These people are still alive. They were there together when Jesus appeared to them, 500 of them at a time. The resurrection was real. Then he appeared to James, his brother, and then, as one who was an apostle born out of due time, he appeared to Paul. And Paul saying, I was not even worthy to be called an apostle, but he appeared to me. It's all by God's grace. This was essential, especially in light of the Jews spreading that the disciples had stolen the body. You think for a moment that had the Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb, or the soldiers who were guarding the tomb, and all of Rome and all the investigative people that they had there, if they were looking for where that body was taken, do you think that they would have found it somewhere? Oh, 2,000 years later, they still haven't found it. They hope that they can find it in a grave somewhere, but they haven't found the body of Christ, and they never will, because as the angel said, he is not here. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. So the resurrection is essential to the gospel. But also, secondly, the resurrection is essential for our salvation. The resurrection is essential for our salvation. And that's in that section that Sheldon read during the first part of the communion, the taking of the bread. Some were preaching that Christ has not risen. What they were proclaiming was that there is no resurrection of the dead. That there is no resurrection of the dead. And what Paul wanted them to understand is that if that is true, that there is no resurrection of the dead, then you need to understand what comes out of that. And that means that there would essentially be no salvation, because the resurrection is important. He wrote to the Romans and said he died for our sins. He arose for our justification. And then he goes right on to say, since you have been justified through Christ, you have peace with God. And he explains that all through Romans chapter 5 and into Romans chapter 6. It is essential to our salvation. And that's the point that Paul wants to argue in these verses. And we'll just quickly kind of summarize what it is he's trying to say. Christ was preached by the apostles as being raised from the dead. And yet there were those among the Corinthian believers who were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Paul lays out then what are the logical ramifications of that statement that there is no resurrection of the dead. And we see that in verses 12 to 19. What if there was no resurrection? Have you ever really thought about what would that mean if there was no resurrection? If Christ, you know, if all we needed was that Christ died on the cross, that he shed his blood for our sins, and that was all that needed to be done, then the resurrection would not be important, right? But the resurrection is God's signature that what Christ accomplished on the cross. Otherwise, what happens? Death has victory. Jesus Christ has to conquer death. The wages of sin is death. If Jesus was successful in accomplishing salvation, then he must conquer death. He must come and overcome death. And that's what Paul is going to be laying out here. And the people falsely claim that resurrection either didn't happen or that it wasn't of the nature Scripture says that it is. There are going to be ramifications for that teaching. The issue was that some were saying that there was no resurrection, and here it is. In verses 13 and 16, he says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. Now, these people may not have wanted to say that Christ didn't rise from the dead, but if there is no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. Look what he says in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. That is of eternal consequence. If there is no resurrection, as the Scriptures have proclaimed there is, and all the Old Testament saints were looking forward to the resurrection in the last day, if there is no resurrection, then Christ himself has not been raised. In verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Eternal consequences if Christ is not raised. And so he is emphatically repeating the assertion there in verse 16, not even Christ. If that were true, it would undo the gospel message. It would undo the gospel message. The very gospel that Paul says you have received, the very gospel that you have believed in, the very gospel that you are standing on, declares that Christ was raised from the dead, and the gospel by which you are being saved. And if you do not believe in the resurrection, then you are not believing in the gospel. You have not embraced the fullness of the gospel. So consequence number one is if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. Consequence number two flows out of that fact. If Christ is not raised, then what? Our faith and our preaching is in vain. It's useless. It's empty. The word translated useless in the NIV, vain in the ESV and other versions, simply means empty. It is to no purpose. It is futile. So what Paul is saying is this: if Christ is not raised, both our faith and our preaching is futile. It is to no advantage. It is to no purpose. And so if Christ has not been raised as proclaimed, then our preaching is empty of value. It is of no purpose because it cannot save. Thus, like our preaching, our faith is also empty, vain, worthless. It has no basis. It is futile. It is futile. And that goes, the third truth flows out of Christ as well. If Christ is not raised, we are false witnesses. We are false witnesses. Why are we false witnesses? Well, we're false witnesses, according to verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead when he didn't rise from the dead if there's no resurrection. So what we're basically doing is we're proclaiming then a lie. We're telling people that God has accomplished something that God has not accomplished. And we're calling into question then who God is and God's promises that he would raise his son from the dead. But we become false witnesses. And we've been found liars. And that goes back again to the first statement about not even is Christ raised. If Christ is not raised, then we've proclaimed that he is. And that would be a lie if Christ is not raised. Fourthly, if Christ is not raised, then we are not forgiven. And there's the crux of the matter is, we are not forgiven because we are still in our sins, because we are in our sins if Christ is not raised from the dead, because he did not conquer it. It conquered him. He became a victim then. He became the one who died thinking that he was going to be the deliverer when he says he will save us from our sins. John the Baptist, as he saw Jesus walking in near the Jordan, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who," what? "Takes away the sins of the world." What Paul wants us to understand is this. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then Jesus was not a perfect sacrifice. He did not take our sins away, because if Christ did not rise from the dead, he says here in verse 17, you are still in your sins. And if you are still in your sins, the wages of sin is death. And that's all we got to look forward to. And at the end of time, when God sets up his throne of judgment, that the judgment we thought Jesus took, if he isn't raised from the dead, it wasn't sufficient, and death and Hades will give up their dead, and we all will be among those, and we'll be cast into the lake of fire. So it's an essential ingredient. Don't let anybody tell you that Christ did not rise from the dead, or that it's not important to the gospel that Christ be risen from the dead. No, he had to rise from the dead, or you are still in your sin. That's a very sobering truth. That's a very sobering truth. That is what makes our faith futile. It is what makes our faith worthless if we're still in our sins. If your faith is vain, your sins still separate you from God. And fifthly, in verse 19, he says, if Christ is not raised, then we are without hope. We have no hope. What is your hope for the future? What is your hope? What are you hoping in? What is your confident expectation flowing out of the coming of Christ and his death on the cross? What is the hope that we have? The hope we have is eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, that Christ is going to come back and he is going to take us to be with him. He is going to renew all this creation and set it right. And he will be with his people and his people will be with him for all eternity. But if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we are without that hope. We are without that hope. And in verse 19, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Why are we to be pitied more than all men? I mean, we're still living a good life, aren't we? Well, Paul, if you read on in Corinthians, you read the story of Paul in Corinthians, he's been shipwrecked, he's been beaten, he's been left for dead, he's been stoned, he's been whipped, you name it, he's been in famine, he's been in all kinds of things that he's suffering for the name of Jesus. But if Jesus is still in the grave and he has not risen from the grave, he did not conquer death. Why am I suffering for Christ? Why have thousands, possibly millions of Christians given their lives for the sake of Jesus if they don't have the hope of the resurrection coming? The scenes that you see in Revelation of the saints under the altar crying out, how long, how long? Those who are seen in the heavenlies and God promising that I will wipe away all tear and pain and sorrow and grief. All of that is a mirage if Christ is not risen from the dead. Our hope, our confident expectation is in Christ because he has risen from the dead. What we can endure the ridicule, we can endure the persecution, we can endure being martyrs for Christ because we have a hope, we have a future, and we believe in him. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, why would anyone be willing to suffer for a hope that's non-existent? That's what Paul's saying. Think through what you're saying when you're saying there is no resurrection. It begins that Christ himself would not have come back. But in verse 20, there's a jubilant cry from the apostle. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has risen from the dead. And so in verses 20 to 28, the triumphant pronouncement of the fact of the resurrection, Christ has been raised. It's a reality. It's a fact. It's a truth that continues to today. He is alive. And the word translated now is an emphatic adverb of time. Now he has been raised. To show emphasis, the translations use words like indeed or in fact, Christ has been raised. It is settled truth. Jesus rose and he was seen alive by the apostles, his brother James, by 500 witnesses, by the women. Then you go right on down the line of all those who saw him at the time of his resurrection that substantiate their witness. And that is really a pretty substantial witness. 500 people would have to be delusional all at the same time seeing Christ when they didn't see Christ. Okay? Not likely. What does that mean for us? Verse 20, Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Wow, what does that mean? Christ was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits is the Old Testament feast represented by the first sheaves of the grain. Well, it's the grain, it's the cattle, it's all that God gives them, that first fruit. Mosaic ceremonial law, a technical term for the first portion of grain and fruit harvest and flocks offered to God, the first fruits. It's the first offering. And what they would do is they'd go out to their field and they would gather the first ripened shocks of wheat or grain or whatever. They would gather that together and they would take it to the temple or the tabernacle and they would offer it to the priest, and the priest would take that grain and they would wave it before the Lord as an offering. But as they were waving it as an offering, they were declaring to God that just as this offering is offered to you, there's more where that came from. There's more grain in the field. This is just the first fruits of the harvest. And when Paul says that Jesus Christ is the first fruits, he's saying that there are many others who are going to follow after him. Jesus Christ was raised. He was the first one raised. And there are many, many more that are going to follow and be raised just like he was. Because Jesus Christ is raised, his people will be raised up. And by the way, if you want to read more about the first fruit offerings and how they were handled, you can read that in Leviticus 23, 10 to 14, and Numbers 15, 18 to 21. And then you get this imagery of what they were doing, what they were offering. Jesus Christ was raised that first fruit offering to God, that there are more that are going to come. And the purpose was to give God thanks. It was a visual means of declaring that the sheaves were representative of more. And thus the imagery is expressive of Christ, declaring that the dead will be raised. And there is a great harvest of souls that will follow. Christ was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's the way the scripture talks about those who die in Christ, a guarantee that they too will be raised. And Paul raises two more important points here. In verses 21 to 22, he does what he did in Romans chapter 5. Death came by the first Adam, but life comes by the second. And so we read these words, "For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, each in his own order." Paul teaches succinctly that though that which is revealed in great detail in Romans 5, but here Paul speaks of the first and second Adams. The first Adam brought death to all through sin. We can read that story in Genesis 3. And we read in Romans 5:12 that it says, "Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death passed on to all men, because all sinned." The wages of sin is death. But in contrast, the free gift of grace came by one man's death, so the many could live through him. That is what Paul wanted us to know here. By one man, death came upon all. Now by the resurrection of the one man brings resurrection from the dead for those who are in Christ, to those who have believed in the gospel, to those who have taken their stand firmly on that gospel that was preached. They had the hope of the resurrection. And as in the first Adam, or first man, Adam, all die, so in Christ, the second Adam, all will be made alive. But everything comes in its proper order. Christ must be raised first. He's the first fruits. He's the representative that says more is coming. Then those who are Christ at his coming. Everything is going to be in a proper order, verses 23 to 28. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. The resurrection doesn't happen haphazardly. It is done in order. Resurrection began with Christ, who was raised on the third day. He is the first fruit waved before the Father as the representative of those who follow. He was the promise of more fruit. Christ first, then those who are his at his coming, which speaks of those who have believed and received the forgiveness. Then the end will come. That's the end, when the dead who are in their sins will be raised to the judgment. And we read about that in Revelation 20. 12 to 14, when the earth gives up its dead and the sea gives up his dead, death and Hades are taken, and they're all judged from the book. And if their names are not written in the book of life, then they are cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus says, in that lake, which was prepared for Satan and his angels, all in the beast and the false prophet, and all those who have not believed in Christ will go to that eternal judgment. So it's so important that we understand that as we believe that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and we believe that he rose again on the third day, and that he was seen, and he is now seated in the heavenlies, and he's seated at the right hand of God in power. There he lives and makes intercession for us throughout all this age. But Jesus is coming back, and that resurrection will come when he returns. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This weekend is a reminder of just how Jesus accomplished that salvation. He entered the world as a human being, experienced life as you and I experience life, yet Hebrews tells us without sin. He experienced all the temptation. He experienced all the sorrow and the grief, yet he did not sin. Then he offered up the body that God had prepared for him, and he offered himself as a sin offering to God on our behalf. And when God raised him from the dead, it demonstrated that the offering was acceptable. It was sufficient for all those who have believed in him. And today, if you have not believed in Christ, if you have not put your faith and trust in him for forgiveness of sin, if you have not repented towards God and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can find that forgiveness of sin and that new life in Christ because he died for you and he rose again. And so listen to what John 3:36 says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Not will have, not hope to have, but has eternal life. However, he who rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath remains on him. Resurrection Sunday's reminder that because he rose, we will too. Jesus said it this way in John 5:27 to 29. He has given him authority to execute judgment. That is God the Father. The Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and they will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. We are all in that condemned, apart from no good thing have we done unless we have that good that comes from Christ. Do not let this opportunity slip by. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you have not placed your faith yet in Christ, I encourage you, repent of your sins and turn to Christ for salvation.